We're turning, please, to 2 Timothy, New Testament book of 2 Timothy and chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We believe this is the last book that Paul wrote. He's in jail. We know that from the last chapter, expecting to death. He said he's fought a good fight. He's finished the course, kept the faith. Henceforth has laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He knew he was about to be executed for the faith. His death isn't recorded in Scripture, but we believe he was executed, martyred, by his head being beheaded. That was the penalty for Roman citizens. But I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And Paul, like Moses, is seeking to encourage his successor, as it were. And in verse 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, he's telling Timothy to have remembrance in verse 6, to remember the gift was given to him. And then verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." We'll read verse 8 too for the context. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Let us just look to the Lord with our Bible open at this text. Father in heaven, we've already read of the command to be strong and of good courage. So Lord, we pray that thou would help us to understand this feature of a believer, that indeed we are to be strong. Help us to see the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be willing even to bear the afflictions of the gospel, any suffering that comes upon us for the sake of Christ, for it's in his name we'd ask it. Amen. We have been considering mainly in the life of Peter the characteristics, the identifying marks of a believer that set him out from someone who is not converted. There's something about a believer's eyes. He sees things that others don't see. Something about his ears. They hear the voice of God. Something about the feet. The feet of a believer runs in the way of God's commandments. Their mouth is open to preach Christ. Knees are bent in prayer. We thought last week of the hands of a believer, our clean hands. Of course, the Lord, he is the perfect one, always had clean hands as he walked this earth. Clean hands, compassionate hands, conscientious hands, calling hands. This morning we're thinking again of a characteristic of a true believer, and I believe it's this. You can identify a true Christian by this. They've got backbone. They've backbone. Now you say, well, you mentioned Peter. Peter didn't have much of a backbone when he denied the Lord before that servant girl. But listen, that wasn't the characteristic of Peter's life. He failed, yes, that's true. But that wasn't the characteristic of Peter as a believer. In Acts 2, he stood up before thousands of Jewish people and said, "You slew Christ, you slew your Messiah." He did the same in the next chapter, chapter 3. In chapter 4, filled with the Holy Spirit, he stands before these judges who could put him to death and condemn him. And he said, "You slew him, and we will preach his name. Neither is there salvation in any other name." In chapter 4:31, you'll read about him again, filled with boldness to preach. You'll read about him in Acts 12, where he's in jail, and Herod wants to put him to death. And what does he do? He puts his head in the pillow and goes to sleep. Peter did have courage. We believe from tradition, Bible doesn't record it, but the Lord did prophesy he would die a death of suffering. History says that he died and he asked to be crucified upside down. And if that's true, does it not display his courage? A believer is marked by backbone. They don't crumble under pressure. They don't give in. In other words, they have courage. You know, I was reading this, I couldn't help think of when I was young, I heard a story. It was of a young minister. We ministers always get stories told. And a young minister came to a church, and he wasn't married, but there was a young lady in the congregation he was very interested in. And in the digs where he stayed, the landlady used to hear him praying. And every night he'd pray with a loud voice that he would have his missing rib. Every night she could hear, this landlady could hear him pray, "Oh, give me my missing rib. Give me my missing rib," meaning he wanted the wife, he wanted this girl. And finally the landlady opened the door and shouted, "Give him a bit of backbone." They ask her out. We all know what backbone means, a bit of strength. And a Christian is characterized by courage, by courage. And here, Paul, the veteran, courageous missionary, is telling in verse 7, "Timothy, God hasn't given us the spirit of fear." And you see that word fear? It's not the same words translated most places from which we get phobia. You know, you talk about agoraphobia and all the different phobias. That's a Greek word, phobia. It's a word that is only translated here and no other place in the New Testament. Do you know what it literally means? Look up a Young's Concordance. Look it up on the internet. Key in this verse. Look it up. It literally means cardice. Isn't that amazing? Paul is saying, "Timothy, you weren't given a spirit of cardice." Now, the idea of given reminds us this is not some natural ability. Some people are more courageous than others. Isn't that right? Some people are more reticent, shy. It is not referring to some character trait that you were born with. It's not referring to natural strength of personality. It's not referring to grit your teeth and I'm going to be strong and I'm going to be courageous. It's not talking about that. Paul is saying, "Timothy, when you were converted and you entered into the ministry, God did not give you a spirit of cardice." In other words, this cardice is not the characteristic of a true believer. A true believer is not a coward. Now, there's times like Peter, through not looking to the Lord, we can feel, of course. Of course, but the world sometimes pictures in their caricature of a minister or a preacher in their plays and movies and so on, they often picture a minister like some wee namby-pamby who wouldn't say boo to a goose. And that's not what Paul. Paul said, "Timothy, you're not to have cardice. You're going to suffer the afflictions of the gospel. So you've got to stand. You have to stand to speak up and stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ." Look at chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore, my son, be strong," reminds you of Joshua, "in the grace that is in Christ." Verse 3 of chapter 2. "Endure hardness as a good soldier." So back to our text. Paul is saying, "Timothy, you weren't given the spirit of cardice, but you were given at salvation." Remember, we pointed out at the prayer meeting, man was created in the image of God. That means we have a mind to know God, emotions to love God, a will to obey God. That's what makes us different than the animals. When we fail, when Adam failed and we sinned, we don't know God as we should. We don't love him. We don't choose to obey God. But when you're saved, the Holy Spirit changes you. And Christ is a Savior for the whole person. He's a complete Savior. Thank God he saves us from the guilt of our sin. He saves us from the penalty of sin and hell, the wrath of God. But salvation's much more than that. In salvation, he renews our darkened mind. And we know God. And through the Holy Spirit, we can understand Scripture. He changes our love and our emotions, and instead of choosing or going our own way, loving self, we love Christ because he first loved us. He changes our will and we desire to do his will. We delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's a continuing process. He touches our mind, our hearts, emotions, our will. And I was struck reading this verse and the three things that we are given. We're coming to them now. Power, you see it there? Just look at verse 7. God has given us power, love, a sound mind. He gives us power of will to do God's will. He gives us love in our heart. God gives the Christian a new mind. And by the way, God has not given us the spirit of this, but when you receive the Holy Spirit, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit come into your life. Remember, salvation is having the Spirit of God indwell you, live in you. And the Holy Spirit comes in and changes you and lives within you. And it is the Spirit of God who is given to you, and the Spirit of God who works these things in your life. It's not natural ability. I said that already, but underline it. We're not talking about some natural personality trait. It's not some characteristic you get in yourself. Oh yes, we're to heed the command to be strong. But when we read a verse like that, you know what we ought to say? I'm not strong, I'm weak. But oh God, Father, when I was saved through the sacrifice of Christ, God the Holy Spirit lives within me and He is strong. Fill me with your Spirit. Anoint me. That's what we're teaching. Look at these three things then. This is what gives you spiritual backbone. This is why a Christian has a spiritual backbone. God has given us power. God the Holy Spirit endues believers with power. You remember what the Lord said in the upper room to the disciples after he rose from the dead in Luke 24. You shall be endued with power from on high. And he's speaking about a person. So important to remember that. We've been speaking about that in the prayer meeting. Don't be thinking of it. Don't be thinking of power as some commodity. If you think of the Holy Spirit as it, that's blasphemy. He's a person. He's the third person. But when you think of it, then it's how can I get it? Not how can the Holy Spirit have more of my life? He's a person. But he's God. He's the third person of the Trinity. And because he's God, he's powerful, he's dynamic. That's what the word means in Acts 1:8. Ye shall receive power, dynamism. How? When the Holy Ghost has come upon you, he, the Holy Spirit, the omnipotent God. Why is it we're afraid? When we are afraid, why are we afraid? Well, it's quite simple, because we believe our enemy is stronger than us. We believe the circumstances are too great for us to handle. That's why we are afraid. But if you know that your resources are far, far greater than your enemy, then you're not afraid. It's like a little boy was afraid to go by a certain house. He thought it was spooky. It was dark at that street corner. He asked different people what he should do. Somebody said, well, whistle as you go by. That'll help you. Or when you're walking by that spooky house and you're afraid, well, just walk quicker. Or carry a torch with you. And then one of the adults said, sure, I'll walk with you. I'll go with you. He wasn't afraid anymore. He wasn't afraid anymore. The Lord goes with us. We have the resource. 1 John 4, verse 4. Just note it down. 1 John 4, verse 4. Listen to what it says. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Isn't that an amazing verse? 1 John 4 and verse 4. Why do we need to be afraid then? There's no enemy. Not even Satan. No demons. Can Satan match God? Is Satan a match for the Holy Spirit? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so, in verse 6 of 1 Timothy 1, Paul says, I put you in remembrance. Remember these things. When we as Christians are afraid, it is not because of our resources. God has given us the Holy Spirit. It is because we have forgotten who he is. That's why. We have forgotten what he has given us. The Holy Spirit. Genesis 1. The Spirit brooded over like a bird, a mother hen, bringing life out of the eggs. He, the Holy Spirit, brooded over the matter that had been created. It was yet formless. And he brought forth life, creating power. He raised Christ from the dead. The Holy Spirit has resurrection power. He can take a dead sinner and make them live. He has regenerating power. He is the one. And Paul is saying, Timothy, don't you be a coward. You're going to face afflictions in the gospel. You're going to have to speak for Christ, stand for Christ, and you'll suffer for Christ, the afflictions of the gospel. But God has given you the Spirit of power. He that is in you is the Spirit of power. It's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Many years ago, I listened to a cassette tape of the late Dr. James Kennedy. Some of you may know him. He was an American preacher down in Florida. And he was well known for a couple of books and courses he produced on evangelism. On evangelism, that was his great burden, that every Christian to be active witnessing. But he was a very humorous speaker, and I remember listening to the tape, and very humorous, and he said as a young preacher out of seminary with his degrees, he began to preach the greatest sermons that had ever been preached by any human being. He says, I'm not being proud. He said, I preached Spurgeon sermons, Moody sermons. And what, as a result, the church halved. He got before God. He said, something's wrong. I need to get right with God. I need to preach a message from the Lord. He was asked to conduct an evangelistic campaign, and he went. When he got there, his friend said to him, oh, it's great you're here. I've lined up all the difficult contacts for you to go and speak to. And he admitted on the tape that he was so nervous to speak to people. He found it easier to speak up in public, but to actually go and speak to somebody witnessing one-on-one. And not go into the funny stories he told about approaching some of these people. But he had to get before the Lord to overcome his fears. But I like the way he put it. He said, now, I had a good excuse for not witnessing. I had a very good excuse, he said, for not speaking personally to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. I had terrible back trouble. And he says, this back trouble gave me an excuse for not witnessing. I had a yellow streak that went right from the top to the bottom. But he went on to say, of course, before I got before the Lord and realized that the Holy Spirit could use him to speak and could use him to witness for the Lord. Have your backbone. That preacher found his backbone that was there all the time. The Holy Spirit helped him. Well, power. Have spiritual backbone. Look at number 2 in 1 Timothy 1:7. Love. Love. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. Now, I do not think that is our love for the Lord. I don't think that's what it's referring to. Turn over to Romans 5:5. I believe this will prove it. It's speaking about his love for us. This will prove what we mean. Romans 5. And in Romans 5, Paul is speaking about how believers have tribulations. In other words, you have difficulties, you have trials, you have heartaches. How are you going to face them? And who doesn't? It comes into everybody. And look at verse 5 of Romans 5. And hope maketh not ashamed. There's a word ashamed that was used over in 1 Timothy 1, by the way, too. Listen, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. When the Holy Ghost came into your life, you know what happened? He showed you the love of God for you. He assured you that Christ loved you and gave himself for you. The Holy Ghost did that. The Holy Spirit's ministry in your life is to glorify Christ. To make him real to you. To teach you all things. The Holy Spirit in you is to make you aware of the love of Christ. That's what I mean. We're talking about his love. Why can we have backbone? Why can we have courage? Because the Holy Spirit comes and he enriches us. The word there, shed abroad, means to pour into. To pour into, to give it in a great measure. And the Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit does that. He shows us that Christ loved us and Christ died for us. We sang the words earlier, if one should ask of me, how can I tell? Glory to Jesus, I know very well, God's Holy Spirit with mind of a grey, constantly witnessing Jesus loves me. When you're a Christian, walking with the Lord, the Holy Spirit keeps assuring you. Well, how does that help you to have courage? Well, read Romans 8 sometime, the whole chapter, the chapter of the Spirit. That's what it's called by commentators. Holy Spirit's mentioned over and over again. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. As many as are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God. Then it goes on to say, nothing shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Trials, persecution, death itself. Nothing can separate you from His love. And the Holy Spirit comes and He assures you and He shows you Christ and Calvary. And He shows you through the Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of this universe, He loved you. He loved you so much that He went all the way to the cross. You. And by the way, if we went on reading from Romans 5, it goes on to say, while we were, Christ died for the ungodly in verse 6. Christ didn't die for the lovely. He didn't look at you and me and say, there's somebody very lovable down there that I'll save. No, He did. There was nothing in us that He would love us. Nothing. And there's nothing in us after we're saved that would keep God loving us. It's all of His grace. It's His love. It's not our love. Paul says, you have courage because you have love. The Holy Spirit shows you that Christ loved you. Now, if Christ loved you when you were ungodly, when you were a sinner, when you didn't know Him, and He loved you, and He went to the cross, and He bore your sins, and who can estimate the suffering that He endured, and if He did all that for you, well, can you not trust Him with your life? Well, we don't understand these things that come into our life. Can we not put our finger on Romans 8, where it says, all things work together for good to them that love God? But He's working this out for our eternal good and our spiritual good and His glory. It enables Him to trust Him. A verse I've only time to quote, 1 John 4:18. Listen, 1 John 4:18. Perfect love casteth out fear. Perfect love casteth out fear. You see, it's not talking about our love, because my love's not perfect. It couldn't be. My love for Christ could never be perfect. But His love for the believer is perfect. And when you begin, the Holy Spirit begins to show you and assure you of Christ's love for you, then you have courage. That's what gave Paul courage to stand. That's what gave Timothy courage to endure the afflictions of the gospel. When people laughed at him, when people opposed him, Christ loves me. Christ loves me. Oh, the perfect love. Go back to 1 Timothy 1 verse 7. We're on the last one. The last one. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. Why can we have backbone? Verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, cowardice, but of power. He endues us with power. He enriches us with love. And of a sound mind, He enlightens us with a sound mind. He's enlightened our darkened mind. We can come to Scripture. He can guide us into truth. He teaches us things to come. You see that word sound? It means well ordered, disciplined, wise discretion. It's actually, if you're interested in the meaning of words, it actually is the word we get diaphragm from. You know, you breathe and your diaphragm is... You ever hear somebody say to you, breathe deeply and back straight? Actual word is diaphragm, sound. And it's because the Greeks used to think, yes, your mind was also in your diaphragm. I know, say, hey, what did they think that for? But that's what they attributed to. You had a good mind, well ordered, your brain, but also your diaphragm, your breathing. Backbone. Sound mind. When you have a sound mind, in other words, when you see things from Scripture, why are we afraid? Do you know why it often is? Because we imagine things that aren't true.
Now, you big men sitting in front of me this morning, did this ever happen to you as a young boy? You're in your room and it's dark, and you woke up in the bedroom and you thought there was a monster over in the corner. And I wonder, did you cry? Now, you're very young. We'll let you away with that. You're very young. And you cried out, and your mommy and daddy came in. There's somebody over in that. Look, there's somebody over in that corner. Look, he's going to get me. And you don't be silly. No, but it's over. And they put on the light, and there was a coat over a chair. Did that ever happen to you? If it didn't, you're fortunate. You're imagining something that's not there. You don't have a sound mind. Your mind's confused. That's why you were afraid. It wasn't real. But what Timothy's been told, Timothy, don't you be a coward, because when the Holy Spirit came into your life, he's given you wisdom. He's given you wise discretion. He's given you understanding. Get into the Word. See what you have in Christ. You see, and that's why when the Israelites faced Goliath, there was many of them, and they looked at Goliath and saw how big he was, and they were afraid. And they said, look at how much bigger he is than us. And David, he said, what's the problem? Look at how smaller he is than God. He's only a pygmy compared to God. Because David had a sound mind. David knew the Lord. David knew the promises of the Word. The others were afraid because their mind was confused. And they looked at Goliath with just the human eye, and they weren't looking at the eyes of Scripture or the promises of God. God, the Holy Spirit, gives us a sound mind. And it's wonderful, isn't it, in the wonderful verse 12 of 1 Timothy 1. Look at this wonderful verse. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. Why? For I know whom I have believed. Paul said, Timothy, don't you be ashamed to bear reproach, to bear the afflictions of the gospel. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. Because I know Christ. I know him. And I've committed my soul, my eternal welfare to him. He wasn't blown about by the lies of the devil and the deceit of the devil. Because he knew the Word of God. He had a sound mind. Why is it a Christian is backbone? Because a Christian has the Holy Spirit who's come in, and he's given us power, and he's shown us the love of Christ, and he's given us a sound mind. And that's why, well, you say, well, that's okay, but I don't have courage. Well, are you saved? Do you really know the Lord as your Savior? You say, well, I do, I'm sure, but I still don't have courage. Well, you can forfeit the courage. Think of love, for instance. God has given you love. Galatians 5 says love is a fruit of the Spirit. What does that mean? You know how you plant something, it grows, it's the energy flowing through it. The Holy Spirit produces love. But if we're grieving the Holy Spirit, if we're quenching the Holy Spirit, he's a person. And if he's telling us to obey Scripture and to do something and we are not obeying him, well then we're grieving him. We're grieving him. Yes, but as we are obedient to him and every day saying, Holy Spirit, direct me today. Help me to obey your will that you've shown me in the Word. Help me to walk with you. I'll step out and obey your Word. He renews your mind. He gives you the courage. He gives you the courage. It's in the Lord. What does Ephesians 6 say? Be strong in the Lord. It's not in their own strength. It's not in their own strength. I'm not saying this morning, Christian, you go out and say, this week I'm going to be really strong and courageous. No, it's only in the Lord. It's only as you submit to the Lord. The Holy Spirit does this. You encourage yourself in the Lord. Robert was telling me just some days, get Robert up to tell this. Robert was sharing with me, it was a great encouragement to me the other day when I was with Robert, of a message he'd been listening to and a great truth of, remember the story of David and Ziklag when he returned, the camp was burned, the enemy had burnt the camp.
and all their belongings were destroyed, and his soldiers were wanting to put him to death, to stone him, and he was really discouraged. And it says, he encouraged himself in the Lord. I've preached on that before. He encouraged himself in the Lord. And then talking about it, Robert brought out a very good point that he had been listening to and talking to the Reverend Wagner about. He said, after David encouraged himself in the Lord, the circumstances hadn't changed. The camp was still burnt. Now later on, he chased the enemy and got the stuff back. But he had changed. He had been discouraged and dismayed. But he encouraged him. What does encourage mean? To get courage in the Lord. He had changed. Circumstances hadn't changed. He had changed. I think that's a wonderful truth. And no matter what our circumstances are this morning, a Christian can have backbone, can be encouraged in the Lord. I finish with this. Time's gone. Robert Louis Stevenson told, of course, wrote many wonderful stories. You probably know some of them, Kidnapped and Treasure Island and so on. Great author. But he writes short stories, and there's one I'm applying it spiritually. He told in one of his stories of a terrible storm at sea. And the sailors were afraid. And they sent one of the, there was very few up on deck, it was too rough. But the captain was up on deck. And they sent one of the sailors up to see what was going on. Was there any hope or were they going to die? And the sailor, Robert Louis Stevenson, describes how he went up above, left, went up to the part where the captain was there at the wheel and so on. And he went up to him and he looked over at the ship was back and forward and the sails and so on. And he looked over and the captain was there. And the captain looked over at him and the captain smiled. No words were said, he just smiled. And the sailor went down to the other men and said, what is it? Are we going to make it? Are we going to be safe? He says, don't worry. Why? What did the captain tell you? No, I've seen the captain's face and he smiled. Everything's going to be all right. I've seen the captain's face and he smiled. You know, for the Christian, the secret of courage is to pray, Holy Spirit, show me the face of Christ. Show me the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's what salvation is, 2 Corinthians 4. Show me the smile of Christ. And when a Christian has the smile of Christ, backbone, courage. May God help us to see Christ.